Okay, tonight we're in Revelation chapter 4, picking up with really verse 2, but I want to kind of take a step back and see where we're at. We've talked about the churches. We've talked about what John is going to see. We took a little bit of a detour to talk about the rapture, which we had to do time-wise to get our timeline right. So as we pick up with Revelation chapter 4 tonight, we are after the rapture. Verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." So that is the symbolism of the rapture. The church is in heaven. We're going to see that tonight. And we saw that this is the beginning of the third part of John's outline, of the outline that was given to John for how to separate the book. This is the things which will take place after this. So we're moving into that third part. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at heaven. And we're going to be looking at heaven next week, too. A little bit different perspective next week. But what I want to do is I want to read through the scripture first. I want you guys, close your eyes, and I want you to listen to the imagery, and then I want you to think about think about what it is that you would describe if you saw this. All right, we ready? "Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Okay, open your eyes. Tell me what sticks out in your mind from that. No right or wrong answer. What? What else? Do you feel awe? I mean, do you think, wow? I mean, what do you think? Because put yourself in John's place.
The
wings, yeah. That's one of those things sticks out.
Is this a daily event? Is this something a one-time thing? Or is this, you know, what's the time structure?
Mm-hmm. Does this go on forever and ever? Is this the way every day is? Which we'll find out later. All right, those are good points. And look, like I said, there's no wrong perception, but imagine you're John, and you go into the Spirit and you see this room, this area, and he talks about, for John, it was the throne. He mentions the throne 11 times in this chapter. It became the focal point of what he was going to talk about. So that's how we're going to do it. You've got in your handout there, I've used the throne and different orientations for the throne, and that's how we're going to do about it. It breaks down like that. But the throne of God is mentioned 11 times. It's the big deal for him. And that's kind of natural for John. John was really much, in his writing the gospel, was really teaching about the lordship, the sovereignty, the godliness of Jesus Christ, and he's going to continue that as he goes on. What is a throne? Yeah, it's a seat of power. It's not just a piece of furniture. So let's go back and now let's break it down. We're going to go verse by verse, kind of as I've got it broken down on your sheets, and get deep into some of this stuff so you understand what all this imagery is. So verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. So we've said that the throne's not a piece of furniture. It's a position of power. What else does it symbolize? What? Yeah, royalty. What's so special about royalty? You're right, but what's so special about royalty that makes it good to be royal, I guess? They call the king the sovereign. What does it mean to be sovereign? Yes, it means you're overall. So what he's seeing is this throne where God is overall, where God is sovereign. Let's keep reading the rest of verse 2 and 3. He says, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Let's stop there. So how many people sat on the throne? How many beings? One. Okay. Now, what's he doing while he's sitting there? This is all important as we see, because remember where we are. Tribulation's getting ready to start on earth. Hadn't started yet. The church has just been raptured. And this is what John sees. Well, yeah, but what's he doing? We're going to get to the jasper. What's he doing? He's sitting there. He's reigning. I mean, I know that's kind of simple, but he's not, he's there. He's on the throne. He's doing what kings and sovereigns do. So he sees him in this position of power. You guys remember how Isaiah described it in Isaiah 6? Let's turn there. We got a couple of verses I want to take you to. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. And listen to his description, then we're going to see another one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And listen to how he describes it. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, fiery angels, each one having six wings. And with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, get this, holy, holy, holy. Okay? Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So Old Testament, Isaiah sees sort of the same thing. He describes it a little bit differently, but this is the throne room. This is the awesomeness of the throne room. And then in 1 Kings 22, this is what a prophet named Micaiah said. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing by on His right hand and on His left. So the focus of the throne, when you're looking on the throne, is what God is like. And everybody describes Him a little differently, but He's awesome. You know, you have people that say, well, I went to heaven and I saw and they'll talk about some menial detail. Every single person who was ever given a vision of heaven in the Bible sees this, and they fall down and they worship. That's the key. It causes you to fall down and worship, which is what's going on in heaven. You guys see that? So this is the throne. And there's other descriptions of God sitting on his throne, but it's majestic. All right? And then we get down to what he looked like. And he who sat there was like, okay, he wasn't, but he was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. So a jasper, we know from Revelation 21, is like a really the clearest crystal you could ever have. It's like the best cut diamond that you've ever seen. And then sardius is a bright, fiery red stone. And there's some possible symbolism here. On the Jewish ephod, the high priest breastplate, the first stone represented Reuben, the firstborn, and it was the jasper. The last one represented Benjamin, the lastborn, and it was a sardius. So maybe there's some symbolism there, but what is really important is what one of you said about the light. When light hits the diamond, when light hits the ruby and goes through it, it just spreads everywhere. Then you've got this rainbow above them, right? So think about how bright it is. You guys good? All right. Then around the throne, he's going to move out a little bit. He's talked about on the throne. Let's read the rest of verse 3 and 4. And he says, "And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting." We'll talk about them in a minute. So first of all, there's a rainbow. What is the rainbow a sign of in the Bible? God's covenant. That's right. Genesis 3:13 says, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And what was the promise? "I will never destroy the earth by flood again." That's right. You've got to pay attention to that by flood. So there's this just massive rainbow that's shiny like an emerald. And then we get to the 24 thrones. And the way this word is used, Keith was talking about, were they level or were they not? These are, you could think of it as the first throne was a capital T throne. These are little T thrones. It's a slightly different word. And what it means is basically a really nice fancy chair throne. Whereas the first thing was massive and very hard to describe. So these are subordinate thrones, but they're still thrones. And on the thrones were 24 elders. Okay? Now, the big question in this chapter usually is, who are the elders? Y'all wonder that? Okay. The symbolism is going to tell us that the elders represent the redeemed people, and in this case, the church. And I'm going to go through and explain why. First of all, we'll talk about who it can't be. I'm going to have to take my jacket off with you. It is really hot in here. We know it cannot be the nation of Israel. Why not? That's right. They've not been redeemed yet. They've not gone through the tribulation, so they're not fully in heaven. It can't be those saints that are going to be saved during the tribulation. That one's pretty obvious because they haven't been saved yet. That leaves only one group. It leaves us. One group only can be fully in heaven at this time, and that is the church. It is the redeemed. Look over in chapter 5. These redeemed people sing a new song. Okay? They talk about... Let's see, you go over, let's look at verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, innumerable, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So they're singing this song about the lamb who was slain. Now we're jumping to this next week, but who is the lamb that was slain? Jesus, right. So they're praising Jesus Christ. And let's go back now to chapter 4 and let's look at their appearance so you can see why we believe they represent the church. First of all, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. Now, in Revelation 19:8, we looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the bride of Christ wearing? White robes. It's the righteousness of the saints. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:8, we are described as wearing fine linen, bright and clean. So we are in heaven, we know, and this fits our description, but it's not the only thing that fits our description. If we have thrones, if these representatives of the church have thrones, what does it mean they're doing? Yeah, they're reigning. And what does 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Paul taught, as did Jesus, that the saints of God, that those people who believe in Him, are going to reign during the tribulation time and during the millennial kingdom. So we know now that these people are wearing the righteousness of Christ, that they are reigning, and then that they have crowns. This is really, really important to point to who these are. So Isaiah, would you look up 2 Timothy 4:8? Let's see, Keith, will you look up James 1:12? And Jennifer, 1 Peter 5:4. And that's, I'm only giving you three. There are multiple kinds of crowns that believers, overcomers, can obtain. Remember in Revelation 2:10, we're told, for those who overcome, you will be crowned. And He is talking to those people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome. So that's another indication that we are the church. These are representative of the church. But let's look at the crowns for a minute. Isaiah, you got 2 Timothy 4:8. Yep.
There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing.
Okay, the crown of righteousness is going to be given to Paul and to all those who have loved His appearing. That's a reference to the rapture. Okay, so we know there's a crown of righteousness. James 1:12. All right, so we've got the crown of life. We've got the crown of righteousness. What about 1 Peter 5:4?
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away.
All right, so who in all of these verses, all these scriptures, Paul, James, and Peter, different apostles, not just picking on Paul or picking out Paul, they're all writing to whom? The church, that's right. They're all writing to us as believers, and we are the ones who are promised the crowns. So put this image together. We are the ones promised crowns. We are the ones who are told, you're going to be dressed in white linen in the righteousness of Christ, and we are the ones that are told, you will be reigning and ruling with Christ. You guys see that? Now you see why we believe that the 24 elders are representative of the church. They can't fit anybody else in there, at least scripturally. There's nobody else that fits the description of those elders. Okay? But remember, they're subordinate. They are still worshiping God. Questions on that? Everybody clear on that?
Mm-hmm. That
Well, I think they're... It's going to be like that. They're representatives because we see later, the second part we read over in chapter 5 talks about tens and tens and tens of thousands of people. So these are the 24. Now, don't get confused with the 12. You're going to come to the 12. There's a lot of numbers in Revelation. There's 24 elders. There are going to be 12 gates to the city. And the disciples were told, the apostles were told, that they would rule each of the 12 tribes. So there will be different levels of government. We don't know how it's all going to work. That's not explained. But there will be the 12 still there. But that does not take the place of the 24. And interestingly, remember, the apostles were Jewish. You don't see the 12 at this time. So that's another reason that it's not. You do see the 12 when we come back to description of heaven and New Jerusalem. So hang on that thought. That was good.
There's no indication that today's elders will be the same one that's sitting there at the throne.
Yeah. I mean, who knows?
The chief priests rotated service. They were there for a season and then someone else took that office. So that these 24 thrones could have the same way.
Yeah. Yeah, and they could be different people. We don't know, but remember, we're all there. And, you know, do you want to be on a throne? I don't know. I'm one of those that, you know, you say, they get to the Super Bowl, people say, well, I'm just happy to be here. That'll be me, okay? I will just be happy to be here. I don't care if I'm on a throne, back in the, sweeping up the floor. I guess we wouldn't be doing any of that, but... My college roommate told this joke. He was in medical school and I was in law school. That went over really well together a lot of times. But he would say, what do you call the guy who graduates last in his medical school class? Doctor. So what do you call the guy who gets into heaven by the, you know, there's really no getting into heaven by the hair of your chinny chin chin because Christ paid it all. But hey, we're just happy to be there, you know. So, all right. But that's what's going on. These elders are sitting there. They represent us. They're clothed in robes, so they're righteous people. They've been declared righteous. They've got the crowns on, and they're ruling. So they're ruling with God. All right, and then we go to before the throne, and actually from the throne, verse 5. I've got to bring my bigger Bible next time. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So we know about that. Lightnings and thunderings have always been associated with God. You know, think about Moses and Mount Sinai. And before the throne, seven lamps of fire were burning, which are the seven spirits of God. Now that comes from Isaiah 11:2. I think we've looked at that before, but just to make sure, let's go back to Isaiah 11:2 so you understand what he's saying there. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So the first reference is like, hey, this is a description of the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about what makes up this Spirit of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. These are the full characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. So we see that these seven spirits are before God. We saw it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And then we go to before the throne, beginning in verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. We're going to come back to those creatures when we get in and around. But before the throne, there's this sea of glass. It's like a crystal floor, crystal pavement, right? And I want y'all, just so you know, right in your margins there, Ezekiel 1:22. This is another instance where the Old Testament and the New Testament really complement each other and explain the same thing. John's looking at it from heaven down, right? Or heaven, you know, looking at the floor, the pavement. Ezekiel is looking at it from the ground up, and here's what he says. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creature was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. So Ezekiel 1:22, he's describing this. We're going to get into his descriptions a little bit more. He's looking up and he sees the crystal floor above their heads. Isn't that cool? You guys get how close this is? 2,500 years apart. These guys are describing exactly the same thing. All right. Then we get to the biggie. I guess they're all biggies. But we get to in and around the throne. And we're going to meet these four living creatures. Ezekiel, anybody ever read chapter 1 of Ezekiel? Okay, a lot of people will tell you it is a report of a UFO sighting. Okay? Don't go there. It is a description, Ezekiel's attempt to describe his encounter with the angels and God. And here's what he says. First of all, in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, he gives these creatures a name. He said, these are the creatures I saw back by the river Chebar in chapter 1. He said, these are cherubim. He's talking about what they are. And Ezekiel's description is very, very close to what we see with one difference. Go back then and turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. Now, how many creatures were there according to John? Four. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. He says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of the lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. So what he seems to be describing is a single creature with four faces. A lot of people point to that and go, all around. That's right. Now, they're going to have the eyes, but listen. A lot of people say, aha, a contradiction in the Bible, right? Sound like it? Look back one. The creatures in verse 9, the end of verse 9, the wings touched one another. So think about it. The wings are spread out. They're touching one another. The creatures did not turn when they went. So what does that tell you? Think through this. Well, they did have that, definitely. What did you say? They can. They could see where they were going. All right, you got creatures that don't turn. So they're flying one way. That's all that Ezekiel sees, and their wings are touching. So what's he going to see? How many sides of a single body is he going to see? Only one. Very key point. You guys get that? All my wings are right here. They're touching. And he sees only one side because they never turn. So there's no contradiction between the two, right? He's simply describing what he sees. And these creatures are flying in a different formation. They're acting a little different than what John sees. But they are describing exactly the same thing. Now, to the Jews, the lion represented wild creatures and strength. The calf or the ox, domesticated animals. Man represented reason and thought. And then the eagle represented speed. So according to the Talmud, which was the Jewish book of how to understand their Bible, these were the four basic qualities of life. Speed, strength, reason. This was what they valued. So this is what Ezekiel is seeing. He's seeing these creatures that have, they're fierce like a lion. They're speedy like an eagle. But yet they're kind of controlled like an ox. They're strong, but they're under control. strength under control. And then they've got the obvious apparent ability to reason. Y'all, you ever looked at somebody and you can tell just by looking at them whether they're smart or not, or whether they're bookie or not? Have you? Or are you talking to somebody that, it's like when Isaiah tried to explain something about the IT to me today, this glaze went over my face. And you could, it just doesn't get through. Y'all ever talk to anybody like that? I know Mark has because he's talked to me. And okay. But it's like, yeah, you plug this in. I'm like, what button do I, can I video this, you know, so I can get it right the next time. But this is what these creatures were. And they were full of eyes around and within. What does that mean? Not only could they see where they were going, it gives the impression that they could see everything. Not just where they were going, but they are knowledgeable. They have knowledge and wisdom. That's what the symbolism of the eyes is. Okay? Questions on that? Y'all good with that? Do y'all get why there's no discrepancy? Everybody get it? All right. Then, listen to what they did. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I mean, they're worshiping. This is what is directed, lastly, in your category. This is directed towards the throne. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. So this is pure worship. This is worship from these angelic beings towards the one who sits on the throne. They're not, if you'll notice, it's not directed towards the 24 thrones. You see that? It's directed towards the throne. And this is what they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So they're worshiping. And then we see, beginning in verse 9, what the elders do. "So whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne." So we're talking about worship of the One. Again, the elders aren't worshiping themselves. "The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." Now, these crowns we've talked about, and these crowns are told to us that they will be our rewards. Right? That's what the Scripture says. A lot of people have trouble with the concept that, hey, we're going to get rewarded for being a Christian. No, we're getting rewarded for being obedient Christians. We're getting rewarded for being overcomers. But here's the key. We're not Christians because of the reward, right? Because all we're doing with that reward is we're saving it up for this very moment when we get our chance, whether, you know, to cast those crowns at the feet of God. So the rewards are not for us. They're to give back to Christ, to give back to God. Yeah, because He's, as we talked about this morning, He's the author, the finisher, the perfecter of their faith. He's the one that got us through all this. He's the reason we overcame. It's kind of silly to give us a reward anyway, right? Because we didn't really do anything except His gift. But He does, and it's encouragement, and we need to understand what we're going to do with them. These are rewards for us so that we can give them away. It's not something we cling to. It's a reward that we're going to give back to Him. And then when we give it back to Him, this is what we say: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So that's what we're saying. Everybody turn back to John 1:1. This won't surprise you, because John's writing this book too. But in John 1:1, he starts out, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So this Word, whoever this may be, made everything. Then look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know this Word that He's talking about is Jesus Christ. So when we are worshiping in heaven in chapter 4, when we say, "For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created," we're worshiping Jesus too. Okay? We need to understand it. We're going to see Jesus in a little bit different capacity next week when we see the Lamb come forward. But He's God. There's one on the throne. Our Lord, our God is one, but He's the Trinity. Got to remember that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see all aspects of this in heaven. But this is the worship. And what I want to do now, first of all, you guys got any questions? Observations, arguments, comments, anything. All right.
I used to do a lot of welding. I had a lens and had a gold coating. Most beautiful blue color.
What? We're going to jump ahead, but there is a source of light in heaven. What is it? Yeah, it's Jesus. You know? And it, I mean, just think how bright that's going to be. And you talk about, yeah, we don't, because He's there. And you think about that pure brightness, pure white brightness coming through your welding shield, coming through all those jewels. I mean, it's going to be really, really awesome. I think it's going to be really, really awesome. You can't describe it. I mean, that's for sure. Rainbow, I guess, probably as much of a color kaleidoscope as those people had ever seen back then. But, all right. There's a song. Y'all recognize the song from Revelation chapter 4? I want you to listen to this song. And it's called, fittingly, the Revelation song. Listen to the words. You're going to hear the words of this chapter, a little bit of chapter 5. But listen to the reverence that's in this. And this is how we're going to end tonight. We may say something towards the end. But I want you to listen and just think, this is what's being described in Revelation.
We'll be right back.
Such good lyrics. Did y'all hear chapters 4 and 5 in there verbatim at points? I mean, that's a great song. It's called the Revelation Song, but it comes straight out of Revelation. It's taking the worship, and I hope we sound that good, right? It's taking the worship that we are going to give to God and putting it to music. And it's putting it, you know, in an upbeat way, which brings me to the point that we conclude with tonight. We know, and God knew, because he's getting ready to show John all the bad things that are going to happen. Why do you think he showed him the sovereignty of God first? All hell's getting ready to break loose literally on the face of the earth where John's, you know, that's where he's been.
To give him a stable foundation.
Yep. Yeah. I think that's right. I think both of those things are true. And, of course, he's going to show him the end, but you guys ever read a book and not cheat and don't look at the last page to see if Harry survives or whoever it may be? You're worried about... Yeah, I know.
When that song started, I didn't know a word they were saying.
Could you not hear it? Well,
good...
Well, when you get home, check out, it's called the Revelation Song. And it wasn't as clear as I thought it would be, but check it out. It's the Revelation Song by Phillips and Dean. It's a good song, but it's scriptural. But here's the thing. He's given John this glimpse because he knows what's getting ready to happen. And he's saying, I'm still in charge. I'm still in control. I am still God. No matter what goes on, I'm God. And that'll get John through, because you got to think, John, I mean, when we get into chapter 6 and John starts seeing all the devastation that's coming aboard, he's got to be wondering. And he's got to remember God's in control. And that's what we need to leave on tonight. God is in control no matter how bad we think our circumstances are, no matter how bad our day was, no matter how crazy things are going at work, he's still in control. Right? Questions? All right. Next week, we're going to do chapter 5, which is Worthy is the Lamb, the second half of that song, because we're going to see the Lamb, who, of course, is Jesus Christ, and we're going to see what he does in heaven. And then after that, we're going to talk about the Antichrist, because what's getting ready to happen at the beginning of chapter 6, it all breaks loose. The judgments begin, and next week we're going to understand a little bit about why they happen and what they're doing through the judgments, and then we'll go into the tribulation. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it's hopeful. We thank you that it reveals that you are still in charge. You know, our world may not be as bad as what we're getting ready to read in the Revelation, but there's some things that are bad. There's some things that are good, not good, that are going on. And Lord, we just thank you that you are in charge. We ask you to continue to reinforce that to us, that we may have faith, our faith may be strong, and we can continue to be witnesses for you. Lord, as we go out this week, guide us and direct us in all things. And again, give us the opportunities to share your word with people. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.